Okay, so welcome to Messiah's Kingdom, Part 1, Supplement B3 on the Book of Life and the Lake of Fire. This week we looked at the first supplement was on the second death, and the first one was on being overcomers. And next week I'm going to deal with, we'll talk about the subject later, but it's those who get their names blotted out of the Book of Life might miss out on the rapture, things along those lines. So most of this outline is from a sermon I did on the Book of Titus. Subsection of that was Lordship Salvation, number 5. And as I was putting this together, I realized I got all the verses there. So for the most part, it's the same verses, but there'll be different commentary if you want to explore the original sermon on it. You're more than welcome to. The Book of Life is like a really crucial thing when you get to the end of the Old Testament, because you're judged for your works, and if your name's not in the Book of Life, you get thrown into the lake of fire. So it really is significant that you should get your name in the Book of Life. The problem is the scripture doesn't really tell us how to get our name in the Book of Life. If you're just reading the New Testament, it's not until you get to Luke chapter about 10 or so, where Jesus sends out the disciples and they come back rejoicing the fact that even the demons were subject to them. And Jesus says, don't be excited about that, but be excited about the fact that your names are recorded in heaven. And then that's it for the Gospels. No mention of the Book of Life. And it doesn't even say Book of Life, it says recorded in heaven. And then you have to read, all the way through Acts and Romans, and then you start getting into the smaller epistles, and you get in Philippians chapter 4, the only mention pre-Revelation of the Book of Life. And it's Paul is greeting fellow workers who are enduring or suffering for the kingdom. They are working with him in doing the Lord's work. And he said, fellow workers whose names are recorded in the Book of Life. It's all like, how do you get in there? Hebrews has, I can't remember the chapter, maybe 10 or 13. It says something about our names are in the register of heaven. And that's it. It's not until John in exile, pretty close to 60, 70 AD, depending on who you read, where you actually get Jesus's mention of the Book of Life when he is addressing the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And then you get a couple mentions in chapter 13, maybe 18, I don't remember. And then in 20, you get this bombshell that if your name's not in the Book of Life, you go into the lake of fire. So, how are you supposed to know what the Book of Life is? Well, as in most things, if it's not explicitly explained in the New Testament, it presupposes that you have an understanding from the Old Testament. So, we're going to go back and look at some of the occurrences in the Old Testament and try to put together the picture of what it means to be in the Book of Life. Most people don't understand this because they don't understand what God is trying to do, and they don't understand a bunch of terminology. I just listed some of them. But the first thing that most people don't understand is that God's objective is to bring about a certain group of people. They are forgiven, holy, and rewarded saints who have demonstrated faithfulness and thus earned the glory of the age. That's a significant factor because most people don't think anything can be merited. Too much evangelistic preaching, not enough edification preaching. So, forgiven, that means you're redeemed, your sin is paid for, you are reconciled to God, you now have a relationship with Him, and you are justified. Declared righteous. You are holy. That's all actually the first aspect of salvation, justification. Then these people are not just forgiven. God wants people who are holy, separate or distinct. Be holy as he is holy, says 1 Peter. That's the concept behind being saints, set apart, sanctified one. That's the sanctification aspect of salvation. And then he wants to reward us, that we're made for this purpose. And this is the adoption of our as sons in Romans 8. It's equated with glory and getting a glorified body and being able to do cool things like pass through doors and fly and go between heaven and earth and transport yourself without a portkey. And they're rewarded, epi is a Greek word that's a preposition, which means on the basis of what you've done. And what you've done is determined by having Holy Spirit motivated faithfulness. So Philippians 2 says God's at work in us to will and do his good pleasure. So those who have desired and done God's good pleasure are pleased by God. Those who displease him, not so much. And it's by getting rewarded or glorified, third aspect of salvation, you glorify God because he's seen to have all the glory when he shares it with others. He's got a limitless supply, and it's not really manifested in its entirety until it is poured out on the faithful saints. And he's going to give them the earned glory of the age. New Testament believers, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6 says, you will reap what you sow, and Satan doesn't want you to know that. So a lot of these misunderstandings come about from when you first read the scriptures. You gloss over most of it because you don't quite get it. It's like reading something in a foreign language. You don't know what the words mean. And then, the baby step is you have the first meaning of each word that shows up in a dictionary. But then if you notice, there are a whole bunch of other meanings. And the process of digging through the scriptures, mining truth, is figuring out which meaning fits the context. Context is king, and most people don't do that. So just a few things that people misunderstand. Repent, that was the message of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles. The kingdom that comes from the heavens is at hand. And people have basically front-ended the free gift of God, the forgiveness, and put all this stuff in where you have to promise that you're not going to sin anymore, you have to make him Lord. Well, what if you do sin? What if you go back on your promise? What if you don't live under his lordship? Some people say, oh, you lose your salvation. He never died for you then, which is totally bogus. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, you heard, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then they add all kinds of wrong meanings to seal. The seal of the Holy Spirit is a down payment of first installment of things to come, which is your future reward. Faith is misunderstood. It's a gift of God, says Ephesians. Well, if you look at Daily Truth based on Ephesians 2, it totally debunks that. The grammar does not allow that. It's the whole fact that God saves us in response to our faith. Faith actually brings things about. We're supposed to grow in our faith. When the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, he said, basically, you have all you need. You grow in faith. And faith in Hebrews 11, again, Daily Truth Base, verse 6 on this, shows, actually verse 3, it's what brings about the reward. And then the whole chapter shows how faith brought things about, brought the promises of God into existence in the person's life. And that doesn't happen for people who don't exercise faith nor faithfulness. Faithfulness is key. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness, key. You are act in faith, and you are trustworthy in carrying out God's commands. There's a section at the end of toil where I did a handful of sermons, plus maybe another finger, on faithfulness, because that is what we actually are judged on. Make sure you know what's on the final exam. Have you been faithful to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Have you been faithful to love your neighbor as yourself? Have you been faithful with the resources God has entrusted to you? Have you been faithful to do the job that he's given you? Do you have any idea what the job is? Most people don't. The next thing people are confused about is the difference between forgiveness and fellowship. Forgiveness is, God eliminating or letting go of the penalty of the sin, yet it still has consequences. And if you were basically reading the Bible from the start, you would have totally understood that with the nation of Israel. Numbers 13, 14, probably the most significant thing after the Exodus. I would argue it's even more significant in terms of showing what the responsibilities of believers are, where they refused to obey God, and he didn't lower the boom on them until, maybe the 10th time, when they refused to go into the promised land and take the, reward that he wanted to give them. Then he said, "Okay, you're going to die. You're not going to get it. You are deprived of the dominion of the promised kingdom." And that the reason it's so significant is all but two of that million plus generation died in the desert for their sin. Yet, if you go back and look at it, Moses pled for their forgiveness, and God says, "Okay, I have forgiven them." But there's still a consequence. You will reap what you sow. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. I spent lots of time on this in this series. It's the kingdom from the heavens, plural. It's not something in your heart. It's really bad. People fail to understand that eternal life, eternal is of the age, life is dominion, rulership. Go back to Deuteronomy. There's a whole course I used to teach on survey of rewards. It's, you find it on toothpaste.net. It demonstrates it, and before you reject it, study it. People don't understand the difference between hell is just like a general term that people use for anything with fire. Oh, that's hell. Well, no, it's actually a specific reference to Gehenna. It's the garbage dump outside the city where the unprofitable stuff is burnt up. It's different from the grave. It's different from the lake of fire. Do not be confused by those. Wrath of the Lamb. Oh, yeah, that's all satisfied at the cross. No, Book of Revelation is about the wrath of the Lamb. It is a scary thing when Jesus returns. He saves us from the wrath to come, but it is something that most people do not grab on to the lifeline that God offers them. And then they're confused with the whole parables of the kingdom, which begins with the judging of servants. Next week, I'm going to look at some of the parables. I looked at the parables in Matthew 13, the previous supplement. I'm going to look at the ones where it talks about the wise and foolish virgins, the nobleman who entrusted a servant with talents or minas, depending on your translation. What happens, the unjust steward, we're going to look at those. All that stuff enters into what is the kingdom about. It specifically said, this is about the kingdom. And people totally ignore it and say, oh, there's just heaven and hell. And if you trust Jesus, you go to heaven. If you don't, you stay in hell. You don't have to go to hell. You just continue on there. That's just, people just totally misunderstand this. And, the people who sit in pews don't study. They just believe what they are told. And what they're told is actually not truth in many, many cases. It's designed to basically keep them coming back, meet their temporary needs with band-aids, but it doesn't really solve their issues, nor, give them power to be overcomers. So all that stuff gives rise to misunderstandings of the Book of Life and the Lake of Fire. And after I figure out what I think the scripture says, I go through dozens of commentaries to basically, see if anyone can raise something that is opposed to what I believe the truth says. And most people do not have evidence for it. They just mere parrot things. I've yet to find any arguments that oppose the view I'm going to be presenting to you today. Yeah, I'll see people writing stuff, but they can poke holes in their arguments really easily. Okay, so when I did this back in Jude, I titled this one, I figured I'd leave it, Glimpses of the Kingdom and the Eternal State. So there's, we now are living in what's called the Church Age. It's different from the Nation of Israel time. And it's going to be different from the kingdom and different from what happens after the kingdom, which is the eternal or the forever state. which there's a new heavens and new earth. Kingdom followed by chapter 20, new heavens and new earth, chapter 21. The lake of fire is the end of 20. So it's out of the picture, except for one reference, maybe two, in chapters 21 and 22. I make this distinction. You should make this distinction. There's a difference between get freely the water of life, and it's to whoever is thirsty, whoever desires to have it, whoever thirsts. If you want to escape bad things that are coming, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have his power here on earth, if you want to become a partaker of the divine nature, it starts with getting the water of life. And then overcomers are the ones who inherit. So this review of the overcomers, written to believers, telling them if you overcome, you get blessed. If you don't overcome, you're going to get hurt by the second death. So the overcomer is the one who inherits. Overcomer is the one who has this intimate relationship with his God and who is a son or the heir who inherits. In contrast to that, so verses later, the cowardly. Most Christians, I think, are cowards. They, if you just think of 2% of Christians have read the Bible, 1% have shared their faith. Now, it's probably a 0.1% have actually discipled someone. But most Christians, if you think about it, they don't want to stand up for Jesus. Most people, I think, are so concerned with what the world will say or what somebody will say. They are ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed of the fact that God is coming back to reward and judge because people are going to fight with them on that. Also, I would not say that faithfulness characterizes most believers. They are not faithful to do what God's commands say. In fact, they say, oh, that's just legalism. We don't do that. These are people who are going to be excluded from the blessings in the future. Liars, people basically practice falsehood, who basically are following false teaching. Their part or inheritance is in the lake of fire. They are not in there. The NIV does a gross distortion. It says they are assigned to it. No. The way this word is used, it's just type it into an online search bar using the Greek word meros, and you'll see it's a portion. Actually, in the book of Revelation, it talks like three portions of something. Of their inheritance gets burned up in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That is the thing that you get hurt by the second death when your inheritance is burned up. The next chapter. The ones who serve him are the ones who see his face. Servants of God serve him. The servants were the ones who were given the talent or the mina and told to do business until he returns. And then they're ones who are called to give an account. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. The parables of people who are excluded from the kingdom are bad servants. Not excluded from the kingdom, they're excluded from the blessings of the kingdom. So the servants serve him, and they shall see his face, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, question, are you a servant of God? How do you serve him? Spend some time this afternoon thinking about that. Maybe for this week. What do you do to serve God? What do you do to bring him pleasure and delight? How do you meet his needs? How do you, like said Peter, love me, feed my sheep. How do you serve other members of his body? Whatever you do to the least of his brethren, you do to him. With different contexts, but that's the idea. Most people are not servants of God. They're observers. They're spectators. Like people just attending a sporting match. Twice in this last chapter, he says he's coming quickly. And there's parallelism. He's coming quickly. In light of that, the one who is blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, which is basically overcoming stuff and, you know, not submitting to Satan. He's coming quickly, and his reward is with him. His reward is a blessing. And he gives to everyone according to his work. So what kind of work are you doing that is going to reap the well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? A lot of people are going to hear, who are you? I never knew you. Blessed are those who do his commandments. There's another blessing. They obey. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. And the Spirit works in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. They and they alone have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are those who love and practice what is false, what is easy, what is not truth, what is not the way of Jesus. They do not have the right to enter. So if you're not obeying his commandments, you're not serving him, what makes you think he's going to welcome you with open arms? 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about what it takes to be a fruitful Christian who has a rich welcome into the city. If you've never studied that passage, study it. And it shows that you have to add a bunch of stuff to your faith in order to get to that state of a rich welcome into the kingdom. So this right here just debunks so much of what passes for, oh, this is how you live the Christian life. Okay, now we get to the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't ask any questions about that because I just covered a huge amount of material. Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, life is dominion, and it's parallel to the ancient Near East civil registers. These is a register of people who have registered or are registered to vote. It's kind of like the US just had a vote, an election, and you had to be registered to be able to vote. There are actually certain requirements to be registered to vote. One is that you have to be a citizen. Another is that you cannot be a felon, although there are people trying to change that. So you have to basically be born here or, what's the word for it? Immigration, legally here. Basically, it's people who pay taxes. And you can vote. So the ancient Near East, particularly in Greece, they had polis, cities, city-states, and they were governed by the community, and they would have debates. That's why the Greeks were so good with oratory. They would train their kids to be able to persuade with, logic and passion and other things, and character, ethos, pathos, and logos. And then they would vote on, take a vote, and you kind of see some of this reflected in our form of government where they will say all in favor, say aye, and they don't even have, it's public acclaim. But then people can be excluded from the rights of voting and ruling and the privileges and blessings of the community. You see this in ancient Israel. If people did not obey, you kicked them out of the community, and if it's in the desert, they would die. If it's in hostile territory, they would get attacked and robbed and beaten and probably killed. So it was a place of protection and as well as privilege and blessing. But people could be excluded from that. So this is the context when you talk about a register. A king would say, let it be written, and then it became law. Things were written. So the first spot this shows up in is Exodus 32:32. This is when Moses is asking God to forgive the sin of the people. All right, so they kept disobeying, and somewhere in here is, I think, the next chapter. So show me your glory and forgive their sin. And then he says, and if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Basically, he says, I don't want this job anymore. So take my name off the list. Just cross it out. Blot does not mean take an X-Acto knife and cut it out. It's just, you draw a line through it. Then you erase it. It's still there. It's got a line drawn through it, which means you cannot participate in the rulership or leadership of this people. And God says, okay, Moses, look, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot them out of my book. You lead the people. I gave you this job. Do it. And in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. Whoa, what's going on here? This looks kind of scary. And it is. In Exodus 14, the people put their faith in the Lord and in Moses. He redeemed them out of Israel. They are his redeemed people. They've been under the blood of the Passover lamb and drunk of the rock that followed them, which is Christ. But they have sinned. And God says, okay, he knocked some of them. He just, opened up the earth. He struck them with plague, all kinds of other nifty ways of getting rid of them. But there's a day coming when he's going to visit for punishment, and he's going to visit punishment upon them for their sin. They, in the Old Testament, reap what they sowed. In the New Testament, it hasn't changed. It has not changed. Well, it says, law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's true. So let's just look at what Jesus Christ did and said. Just like one little spot. Matthew 23, the woes on the Pharisees. These are people whose sins were forgiven. They participated in the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement covered over all your sins. Yet there's still consequences, just like Numbers 13 and 14. Okay, Daniel, we looked at before. There's going to come a day, you're going to die, Daniel, and then it's going to come. Your people, the Jews, will be delivered. And then your people who will be delivered are those who are found written in the book. What book? Probably the book of life. Many, not everyone, who sleeps, who is dead, shall be resurrected. Some of those to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. This is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And other subject that you need to study. Pop in weeping and gnashing of teeth, look at the context, see who does the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hint, it's not unbelievers, it's the unfaithful believers. Then, resurrected to life, I think it's elaborated upon as the good stuff. The wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. This is talking about glory. They're given glory. Paul elaborates on it in 1 Corinthians 15. So there's one book. So we got Moses has a book. God has a book when he's talking to Moses. Daniel is a book. Last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi. People have come back from exile and they're whining and complaining. And it's like, God doesn't love us. And God says, yeah, I do love you. Let me prove it to you. And then, how have we offended you? And you're giving me maybe Lord of the Leftovers. It's a short book, fun commentary, and daily truth based on it. And in this context of the majority of people grumbling and complaining because God isn't blessing them. Newsflash, he's not blessing them because they're not being blessable. They're not being blessable because they don't obey. They're not blessable because they made him Lord of the Leftovers. They're giving him things that cost him nothing. So it shows that he is worthless. If you give him stuff that's worthless, you say that he's worthless. They're not attributing worth and value. Oh, they're not even worshiping. Worth and value. That's what worship is. You attribute worth and value to someone. In that context, which is pretty similar to, I think, God exists to serve us. We don't exist to serve him today. Those who fear the Lord. Oh, you're not supposed to fear the Lord. You're just supposed to love him. Okay, so you study fear of the Lord. Oh, wow. He's a scary God. We are to fear him. Let's fear him, serve him with fear and trembling. The Lord, those who feared the Lord, spoke to one another. And the Lord eavesdropped. And a book of remembrance was written before the Lord of those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Faithful believers who fear the Lord gather and they speak of the Lord. They praise him just like we did. They tell him each other what they're learning as we do in our edification time. Do you know the Lord is listening and writing down what what you're saying. And they meditate on his name, his power. I mean, it's crazy. These people say, "Oh yeah, I looked up all the names of God to meditate on." Well, yeah, that's okay. It's a start. Reveals some of his character. But the name that is to be praised is when he acts. It's more than just his name. "They will be mine. I will make them my jewels," in the day that he comes back. "And then you will discern the difference between the righteous who serve God and the wicked who do not serve God. Who's the ones who see his face? The ones who are his servants. And the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unblessed are the impure in heart, the divided heart, the double-minded heart. They will not see God. They are going to be outside the millennial temple holy of holies. Ezekiel 45 makes that really clear. So there'll be a day when it's going to be really clear who is righteous and who is wicked. Wicked are not those who are just like, sniveling and drooling in the dark. They are basically, Psalm 50 says they are the ones who take God's law on their lips but cast its requirements behind their back. They're believers. It's wicked, evil, not good, bad, bad believer, no biscuit. Okay, Book of Life. So there's a book. It's recorded. Those who are basically going to be participating in the Messiah's kingdom and its rule are those who have been written in the book. It's perfect tense. This means it's something that had happened in the past and continues in the future. Almost all the times that it's there, I'm not sure if it's every, it's perfect tense. It's something that happened and has continuing results in the future. The name is always there. The unrighteous, those who are not righteous, who have not done what's right in God's sight. Yeah, that's what righteous is. You do what is right in God's sight. Jesus doesn't make you righteous. Okay, there's a verse or two that might mention that, but look at all the usages of the word righteous, and you find it's people who do what's right in God's sight. You accept Christ, okay, that's right in God's sight, good. In that regard, you are righteous. Then you go off and you serve yourself and Satan, all right, you're not doing what's right in God's sight. You speak against other believers, you fight against other believers, you live for yourself and not for your Lord, you don't love other believers, you don't love God. I have a hard time saying that you would be considered right in God's sight. And the way a lot of people in Christendom deal with it is say, "Oh, well, you never believed." So these are the Lordship Salvation people. The Lordship Salvation people and folks like me have the same objective. We want people to do what's right in God's sight. They say, "You've never accepted Christ." I say, "Yes, you have accepted Christ because when you believe, you are sealed. You are not living as with him as your Lord, and you're going to lose." But they think, "Oh no, you can't lose." Well, stay tuned for next week. We'll show all the nasty things that Jesus says in the Gospels, and we'll look at Paul, a couple passages from Paul, of what happens to believers who behave badly. In fact, it's actually a sermon on that. You can look it up if you want to get a preview. I'm going to cover different material, but I mean different applications, but it'll probably be a lot of the same verses. Okay, righteous, written in a book. Unrighteous, crossed out, blotted out. Yet the name is still in it. Okay, that's key. It's the only way you can make sense of all the data. And most people take the data they don't understand, and just like the PhD student is working on a deadline, sweeps the inconvenient data under the rug. Okay, Psalm 69 is actually a really good one. He's talking about his enemies. These are believers behaving badly. "Let them not attain to your righteousness." Ooh, righteousness is something you need to achieve or attain to or strive for. Yeah. Let them be blotted out of the book of life. It's one of the few times you have the whole phrase, book of life, and not be written with the righteous. So they were in the book of life, but now they are crossed out and they're no longer written as a full voting member with the righteous because they are no longer right in God's sight. They have not attained to his righteousness. They have not done what is right. They have done what is wrong. They have harmed the psalmist, and that is his prayer. That's a pretty significant thing because this is the same concept that is in the same wording that's in Revelation. Isaiah chapter 4, I think there's a couple of passages in Isaiah, but let's do this one. Those who are left in Zion are called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And this concept of living in Jerusalem, that's like in the earthly Jerusalem, parallel to the heavenly Jerusalem. Living there was living at the center of the worship of God. And there are people who are recorded as living there. When the Lord has washed and purged by judgment and burning the sin of the people, the ones who are left are those who are recorded as living in Jerusalem. They are righteous ones. Back over the context. 87:6, the Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there in the city of God. This is Selah. Think about this. God cares about who is going to be in his city. And being born there got you in a register of the people that were born there from the earthly perspective and parallel to the heavenly perspective. Okay, we looked at these overcoming passages in Revelation 2 and 3. I want to just right there, overcomer. The overcomer gets the right to eat from the tree of life. Okay, that's something we'll maybe talk about next week. The tree of life is in, it's actually the species. It's on either side of the river that runs through it. The water of life is, comes from the throne. It runs through it. Ezekiel gives a much more detailed explanation. And chapter 22:14, we'll talk about it if we get there. It's in the midst of the paradise of God. To the thief who wanted to be with Jesus, remember the two thieves crucified on either side of him? One mocked him, joined in mocking him. And the other said, "We deserve our punishment. He doesn't deserve his." And Jesus says, "I tell you truly, you will be with me today in paradise." That thief wanted to be with Jesus. And give a little thought to this. I don't think most people want to be with Jesus. Let me get personal. Do you want to be with Jesus? Well, sure, in the future, I want to be with Jesus because that's where all the goodies are, and the alternative might be outer darkness, weeping of gnashing of teeth, exclusion from the banquet, reward burned up in the second death, the lake of fire. So if you want to be with Jesus in the future, do you want to be with him now? Oh, I gotta have a quiet time because I need to have something to say on Sunday. Yeah, most people don't want to walk with Jesus in this life unless they're in trouble. Oh, God, help. Think about it. How many Christians do you know really want to be with Jesus? Oh, I gotta go to church. Well, yeah, church can usually be pretty boring. But if you have a group of people who are praising God who is living and working among us, it can be a pretty cool thing. Okay, enough on that. Be faithful until death. There it is. Faithful until death, and you get the crown of life. So what if you're not an overcomer? What if you're not victorious? Let me guess. You're not going to get a reward, the crown of life. For 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, says Paul at the end of his life. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The crown which comes from righteousness is a crown which consists of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who long for and have loved his appearing. Who gets this stuff? Overcomer. Are you an overcomer? He who overcomes will be clothed in shining white garments. So the white garments, I think, are it's the usage of glorious garments. But it doesn't use that term. Shining white, like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, was clothed in white garments that was whiter than any fuller or, you know, laundry could make them. The sun would just reflect off them. Okay, overcomer. Not naked, but clothed in white garments. And their name will not be blot out from the book of life. Okay, this is a figure of speech, litotes. It's understatement. I'm not going to blot out his name from his book of life. I'm surely going to give him the reward of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's going to be an audience when we are judged. And when Jesus acknowledges your name before the Father, he's going to say, Father, here is so-and-so, my faithful servant. Let me just show you some of the stuff that they did because they loved my name and were my servant and walked with me through the times on earth. And God's going to say, wow, great. Sign him up. We have a kingdom for him, for her. Jesus alluded to this a number of times. There are, I think, three or four passages of it, similar parallel. Whoever confesses his name before men, Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. Who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I think the one in Matthew talks about when he comes in his glory. So do you confess Jesus before people? There are some. I had this Pentecostal co-worker who would just say, I'm confessing Jesus. You know, it's like, no, it's not just like saying his name. It's acknowledging that Jesus is your Lord. Yeah, Jesus is my Lord. Well, yeah, words are cheap. What about your life? Does your life show that he's your priority? If every morning that you start your day apart from time with the Lord, you have really denied him. And then you're going to basically, people think, well, if, you know, the communists came and put a gun to my head and said, if you believe in Jesus, we'll kill you. Do you believe in Jesus? Who? Jesus who? Okay. No, I won't deny him then. I might as well just die then because the alternative is going to be worse. It's not the one-time deal. It's an everyday thing. It's your life. Paul endured all things for the sake of the chosen choice believers, elect, the words, they're selected out, they are the choice ones. Why did he endure all things for them? Well, he wants to disciple them and build them up that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You can obtain a salvation, but without glory. Paul's commission from the Lord Jesus, oh, this is Peter, Paul's commission was that he's turned them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may obtain forgiveness and receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified in him. Peter does the same thing. He wants believers to obtain salvation with eternal glory. But you've got to work on the process. You've got to attain it. You've got to strive for it. Here's a faithful saying, if we die, we'll live, okay? So we're going to get resurrected. If we endure, we'll reign. Ooh, what happens if we don't endure? What happens if we take the easy route? What happens if we are creatures of our generation and we just want to get the comfort? Well, it's denying him. He will deny us. I don't know you. Depart from me. Those people are not put in the lake of fire. They are put outside the heavenly city. They are excluded from the banquet. They are excluded from where it's light and bright, and they are weeping and gnashing their teeth, thinking what idiots they were. But if we are faithless, you know, even if we totally, you know, deny him, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Two views on this. One is he's going to be true to what he said. Okay, that's actually, both views have that. One is that he will forgive you your sins because you believe in Jesus. That's my view. The other is he will, punish you and cast you into like a fire, which is a false view. But you look at Daily Truth Base, and I do a little more elaboration than that. First resurrection, this is the good one. We looked at this in the past week. It's going to be the rapture. We'll talk about that maybe next week. Tribulation martyrs, people who became believers and then get killed during the tribulation because they did not receive the mark of the beast. And Old Testament saints. There isn't an explicit statement as to exactly when the Old Testament saints get resurrected. These are the good, obedient ones. But most people put it all together here. And they have the marriage feast of the Lamb. The bride of the Lamb is actually always been, not always, but most people say it's just the church. But when you look at the last chapter, it's heavenly Jerusalem and all those in it. Let's see. Their deeds are judged for blessing and reward, or loss of reward and punishment. Luke 12, those who knew the master's will and didn't do it will be punished with more stripes than those who didn't know the will and didn't do it. They both get punishment. And that's the thing that most evangelical believers would call me a heretic for saying, but I didn't say it. Jesus did. They don't get punished in the lake of fire. Their inheritance can go in the lake of fire, but they don't. So different degrees of glory. You'll receive according to what you've done, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. You'll 5, 10, 9 and 10. I make it my ambition that I may please him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive according to what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Is your ambition to please God? Most of this generation, their ambition is to please themselves. And they're fattening their heart for the day of slaughter. So we looked at this at the beginning of the chapter. John sees this happening. Get authority to judge. Souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, tribulation saints, and for the word of God, not worship the beast, received his mark. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. First resurrection, blessed and holy, ones who are blessed. You have your part, there it is, or inheritance in the first resurrection. Over you, the second death, which we talked about last week, the lake of fire has no power. Right? It will not, your inheritance won't get burned up. You will receive your inheritance. It might vary in size, but make sure you're in the faithful camp. And they will be priests of God. That was one of the rewards in the overcoming passages. And you will reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy are all of you who are going to have that happen. For the rest, not so much. There's a second resurrection. Daniel talked about two resurrection to life and a resurrection to shame. Deeds are judged for punishment or loss. Okay, just like the first resurrection, this occurs after the kingdom. I think, I can't remember what chapter. It's in chapter 20, let's see. And then he sees the dead standing before God. So now they've been resurrected. Books were opened. Book of their deeds. They're judged according to the works, what was written in the books, plural. So Bruce Wilkinson of Walk Through the Bible fame, another Dallas grad, we had the same mentor, did this great thing where he kind of got people to walk through the Bible and kind of catch the big themes. He then came up with a thing called Walk Through Rewards, and it was only around for about a year. The churches that were very welcoming of, we want to hear about walking through the Bible, did not want to hear about walking through rewards. And Bruce starts with this passage and explained that some of the stuff I'm going to be saying to you today. It only lasted a year. Then his board shut it down because all the churches complained that this was heresy. And the board, who wanted to keep the organization going, said, sorry, Bruce, you can't teach us anymore. So he basically submit it to his board and shut it down. And I don't know what's happened to him. He's got a book called Talk Through the Bible, which is actually pretty good. But I haven't seen if he's published anything on rewards yet. But anyway, you got two books or two sets of books. The plural is the Book of Deeds. The singular is the Book of Life. The dead who are standing before God, post-kingdom, judged according to the works written in the books. Okay, now here's the phrase. Anyone not found having been written in the book of life, it's perfect tense, was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if these are all unregenerate people who've never been born again, what in the world is the book of life doing there? Oh, well, this is just to show that God, gave them a chance and they didn't take it. All right, that's kind of plausible. It's not a great answer, but yeah, I can see how you try to come up with that. But you're not taking into account that names can be blotted out of the book of life and still be written in there. And it fails to take into account all the stuff we're going to look at last week. I mean, next week. We're going to look at last week. Well, we're going to go back in time. No. We're going to look at next week, where believers can behave badly. And in their mind, you can't be a badly behaving believer. Which, if you just take that into reality, most believers behave badly. We all sin. Well, it depends on how much you sin. All right, then you have no assurance of salvation because, like, okay, how much can I sin and get away with? I actually get asked that question in a number of veiled comments. A person really wants to say, how much can I live in this world and still follow Jesus? One step, because the path splits, and basically, if you're a cheerleader or a gymnast, you can maybe get two steps before your legs, split you apart. But if you want to be honest with what the material is saying, the book of life is there, and it is looked at. It is not just some, throwaway, because that is what the names of those who are righteous were written in. And when you accepted Christ, you become righteous in God's sight. You're doing what's right. You're still a stinking spiritual baby, but you're born again. And you can, the thing is, you need to grow up and mature. Book of Hebrews, press on to maturity. Stop being baby Christians and start following the Messiah and doing his work. You want a little background for this? 1 Corinthians 3, Carnal Corinthian Church. They're divisions, they're proud, they think they know things, they really are odious. And they're supposed to build on the foundation, which is Christ. Both good guys and bad guys are born again, and they got the foundation of Christ in their life. Just kind of read through 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. And then you need to build on it with precious stones that will endure the testing fire. If you just do the easy stuff, if you just gather wood, hay, and stubble, which is what most people do just by virtue of going to church, and you don't mine the silver, gold, and precious jewels, but you just gather the fluff burns up. It says, you are still saved, but only by one escaping through fire. So this happens in Gehenna. You're saved, you're in the kingdom. You don't have a nice white robe, you're smoky and in tatters, and you don't get a glorified body. You will be one of those people that are found, as they say down south, naked. Naked is the phrase. Okay. Oh, I'm running out of time. So Jeremiah writes down this person is childless. He will not prosper in this generation or among his descendants. Ezekiel 13, God is against the false prophets, which stand in a lot of evangelical pulpits today. Many, many mainline denominations fit this as well. And God says, I am against you, false prophets. Oh, these are people who participate in the Day of Atonement. People thought they were teachers, thought they were priests, thought they were speaking what God said. You will not be in the assembly or gathering of my people. You will not be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor will you even enter into the land of Israel. So in the kingdom, Israel is the center. It's like a bunch of concentric circles, and then the further out you go, the darker it gets, and you're outside the land of Israel. So these people who are falsely prophesying, who basically are energized by Satan rather than the Spirit of God, miss out on being in the assembly of God's people where they praised and worshiped him in the temple. They will not be written in the record of the house of Israel, and they're not going to be in the land, they're going to be in the outskirts. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I am the Yahweh God. Two references, all earth will worship the beast whose names had not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So those who will worship the beast are those who here had never been regenerated. They'll marvel at them, they hadn't been regenerated. Okay, here's the point that I think people start taking exception to. Access to Jerusalem, to the throne of God, to the tree of life, which has leaves for the healing of the nations. Thing to think about. Why do you need leaves for healing the nations? Oh, well, this, it's amazing that the, almost use a bad word, the garbage thinking of commentators who say, oh yeah, these leaves are for when a person accepts Christ and the leaves are used to heal them because everyone who accepts Christ is all healed and all better. Excuse me, I know lots of diseased and sick and dying Christians. 1 Corinthians 11 talked about those people that the Lord was killing because of their self-centeredness. Healing of the nations, this is how you basically keep your unglorified bodied people under control. People die during the millennial kingdom. Newsflash, yeah. Blessings are for the obedient, holy, perfected, serving overcomers. It's a mouthful. You don't have many hymns like that. Maybe Marshall will write one. To the believers in the book of Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews is written to believers who are messianic Jews. They accepted the Messiah. They are being pressured to go back to the way they were. Modern application, we are being pressured to go back to the way we were. We don't change our values. We don't transform them. We're not renewed by our minds. We will be pressured both internally and externally to go back to the way we were. And he says to them, he has these warning passages, and you lose. You lose. Just go through daily truth basis. Go through all the warning passages, and you'll see the logical consistency is undeniable. You, New Testament believers, have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. So he's kind of viewing what's going on in the future. To the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to an innumerable company of angels that are gathered around the throne, praising God. You have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The ones who inherit are the firstborn people who are registered in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and you have come to the spirits of just righteous men. Just righteous men who have been made perfect. They have reached the end goal of being conformed to the image of Christ and sharing in his glory. Passage grossly misunderstood is Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. It's a quote of Habakkuk. And the ones who live by faith are not the unjustified who come to faith. It's the ones who are already just like Habakkuk was, who was distressed by the wickedness around him and wonders, what in the world is God doing? He asks God, why do you let Israel continue to sin? God says, keep your tunic on. I'm bringing Babylon to judge them. But Babylon, how can you use them? You're too righteous to look upon wicked. And that's not the case. God says, no, I know what I'm doing. And you, Habakkuk, as a just person, will live by faith. So in the future, all this good stuff that happens is we're going to be there because we are the just, righteous men and women who have been made perfect. Like our Heavenly Father is perfect. We fulfilled our purpose on earth. We've been brought to the end goal. And this happens through suffering. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. 10:14, we pursued sanctification. This is also all in Hebrews. 11:4. 40, these are the people who were being tortured but refused to be released from their torture by denying Christ because they wanted a better reward. Philippians, he says, I haven't yet gotten hold of what God has taken hold for me, but I press on forward. James 2:22, faith without works is dead. It doesn't do anything for you. You need to, you know, what does it profit you? If you gain the whole world, you lose your soul. Okay, I'm the Alpha and Omega. The ones who get into the kingdom or city are those who aren't defiled, who don't practice an abomination in God's sight, nor practice a lie or falsehood. Their Christianity is real, it's not false. They are the ones who have been written, perfect tense, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Going to the next, last chapter, there's a river that runs through the city. It proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. Ezekiel tells us that everything it touches turns to life, including the Dead Sea. The leaves of the tree that is basically drawing its nourishment from the water of life is the tree of life, is for the healing of the nations. I guess we talk about that in the future. And then, blessed and holy are they who do his commandments. The purpose of doing it is that. Why do you obey? Because we're supposed to. I'm an ISTJ and that's what I do. No, it's that you obey because you know God said, if you love me, you keep my commandments and you get blessed for doing it. Why should I give up my temporary pleasure? Because God's got an eternal pleasure for me, right to the tree of life, and they can enter into the gates of the city. Outside are those who don't do that. I think this is the last one that I can do right now. Imitation to the modern day, back then and to today. The Spirit and the Church, which is his bride, and the Old Testament Jews that are holy, invite people to come. Do you have ears to hear? Listen to him say, if you're thirsty, come. Whoever desires, take the water of life freely. Now, great, okay. There's some reward passages. Let's see, I'm putting it down in the next one. Okay, let's talk about that in a second. But look at the next verse. This is new heavens and new earth. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away from him what? His part, inheritance from the Book of Life. You're not going to be ruling. You are not going to be in the holy city. You're going to be excluded, and you're not going to get the blessings that are recorded in this book. All this stuff from 19 on is stuff that you need to do to be an overcomer and get the blessings. This is a new believer, then you have a growing, mature believer. At the bottom of this, I wasn't intending to do this, just in the apocryphal literature, like the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jubilees, some of them are in the Catholic Bible. You can read these up on your own. Okay, any questions? Okay, no questions, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to share your very essence, your nature, your glory with us. And you have specified a process by which that happens. And you've also specified what happens if we don't participate in that process. It's really clear from the Old Testament, from the teachings of Jesus, from the epistles, from the Book of Revelation, that there are things that you want us to do, and there are consequences for not doing them. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you that you freely impart to us that pardon and forgiveness. Thank you that you put your Spirit within us to cause us to will and to do your good pleasure. And thank you, too, that you warn us of the negative consequences of not doing your good pleasure and doing our own instead. God, may we be more receptive to your Spirit than we are to the spirit of this world. May we live as you desire and enjoy your presence in this life and your presence and pleasure in the next life. At your hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. May we experience this now, every day of our lives, despite whatever the external circumstances are, We know that you are with us. And may we all experience it together in the future as we live forever with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it. I pray that you would cause people to see and follow the teaching of it, particularly those who preach it. In Christ's name, amen.